It is good to see each one this evening.
As Van mentioned just a
few minutes ago, we have some who are visiting with us, and we had some who were visiting with us as well this morning, and we certainly appreciate your presence. We want to encourage you to come back and be a part of our assemblies every time that you possibly can. We read together, as Josh read out loud just a few moments ago, from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And we see here a lesson that obviously comes from the book of 2 Peter. It's a book that we're probably familiar with from several standpoints. And one of the standpoints that we may be familiar with the book of 2 Peter from is from the fact that this particular epistle is a book of reminders. It's a book of reminders, and Peter makes that point on more than one occasion. Part of the responsibility of a gospel preacher preaching the gospel is the responsibility of putting in mind, as Paul writes to Timothy, and we studied that in our Wednesday night class from 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it was. And we want to make a point here in verse 12 and 13 and verse 15 of this first chapter, where Peter over and over again says, here are some things I want to remind you of. These are some things that they had been taught. But we need reminders. In verse 13 he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. In verse 13, yea, as long as it is meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And we find a similar statement made in verse 15 there as well. And as we look through the epistle, we see a series of things that the Apostle Peter says, I want you to remember. I want you to call to mind. For example, in the third verse, he wants them to remember what we have, what Christians have, through God's divine power and knowledge. He wants us to be reminded of those exceeding great and precious promises that God has provided for us, as we see in verse 4. And the one who's provided those wonderful promises is the one who cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He reminds us of the importance of growing and adding these various characteristics as a child of God that we see in verses 5 through 11. And we'll come back to that at the end of our study this evening as he talks about giving diligence to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and all of those things that he's speaking of there, the necessity to grow. He reminds them of the source of the revelation that they had, the source of his writing, the source of all of inspired writing, and that is God. He didn't want them to be mistaken about that, and is very important because of what he was about to write in chapters 2 and 3. But in verse 21 of chapter 1, he said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the source of Scripture. That's the source of divine revelation, and that is God. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he reminds them of the dangers of false teachers. The first couple of verses in chapter 2, he does that. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And then in the first part of chapter 3, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy apostles and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And then he talks about some particular aspects of that false teaching. But obviously what we want to focus on this evening is found in verses 20 through 22 of the second chapter, where the Apostle Peter reminds us of the danger of apostasy, of departing from the living God. So that's going to be the focus of our study this evening, of being reminded, being warned, being exhorted of the danger of falling away. And not only that, but of the terrible condition that places one in when they depart from the living God. We need to begin by making the point that the teaching of the possibility of apostasy goes against the grain of popular theology, doesn't it? In fact, I dare say that most people that you would talk to in the religious world, perhaps most people in our community or this general area here, would believe something different or have been taught something different than what we're going to be talking about this evening. And it's illustrated by a statement that was written many years ago by a preacher by the name of Sam Morris, a Baptist preacher in Samford, Texas, who wrote an article entitled, and you have some of that article there in your notes, and we have it on the screen in front of us. He wrote an article entitled, "Do a Christian's Sins Damn His Soul?" And here's a quote from that article. This is what he said. He said, "We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul." And then he goes further. He says, the way that a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. And he goes on and he writes a little bit further. And then he says, and all the sins he may commit, from murder to idolatry, will not make his soul in any more danger. What about that? You look at that statement in light of the teaching of the Word of God. But one of the things that stands out to us perhaps about that statement is this. It's the logical fruit, isn't it, of the doctrine of Calvinism that says before the foundation of the world that God just arbitrarily picked who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. Unconditional election. And the last part of this doctrine of Calvinism that begins with unconditional election ends with Sam Morris. It really does. And a statement and a belief such as what we find here. We more commonly know that as the impossibility of apostasy or the perseverance of the saints or once saved, always saved. That's simply what he's expressing here. But he's doing it in rather detailed terms. Saying, it doesn't matter what you do. You can commit idolatry. You can commit murder. Whatever. And it's not going to place your soul in danger. Nothing could be further from the truth. And we're going to see that in these verses this evening. We want to look at three questions. Three points from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And we want to begin by asking the question, just who is it that is being spoken of in this passage? And that's an important question for this reason. Because whenever you read a passage in the New Testament, and there are so many that teach the possibility of apostasy, and we even have examples such as Simon the Sorcerer over in Acts chapter 8, the answer is sometimes given, the response is sometimes given, well, those weren't saved people anyway. They just appear to be saved. They weren't genuinely converted individuals. And so they really couldn't fall from grace because they had never entered into God's grace. But let's notice just who it is that's being spoken of in this passage. And we'll do it by making three points. First of all, we see that those who had been spoken of in this passage in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 2 were those who had escaped the pollutions of this world. Those who had escaped. Those who had been made free from the pollutions of this world. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the latter part of it, Peter identifies the people to whom he is writing with the same terms, doesn't he? People who are under consideration here are those who are once saved. Those who had become Christians. In verse 4, he speaks of these people in the first chapter as those who had escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If we didn't go any further than that, I think we could establish the point very clearly that Peter is talking about Christians who can fall into the state that we're talking about this evening. Secondly, we see from these verses here that they were those who had been washed, who had been purified from their sins. Go with me as we let's put these two points together here, because I want to go down to 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And we see that those that he is speaking of were those who had been washed, those who had been purified from their past sins. And this had happened when they were cleansed by the blood of Christ. These are those who had been cleansed by the blood of Christ, who had escaped the pollution that was in the world through that upon their obedience to the gospel. Now, I've got some passages listed here on that second point. And Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 makes the point that those whose sins were as red as crimson could be made as white as snow. Revelation 1 verses 5 and 6 makes the point that that's done by the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 makes the point that one is freed from sins. Their sins are washed away. They become white as snow or as wool when they're baptized in water, as Paul or Saul had been instructed to do there. But we see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18 and 19, where Peter says this. He says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed That is, you weren't purchased from the bondage of sin with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When did this take place? Look at verses 22 and 23. He said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Primary point there's found in the first part of verse 22, isn't it? If you look at that again. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Who's being spoken of in this passage? They're Christians. They are those who become disciples. They are those that obeyed the gospel, had received the forgiveness of their sins. They had escaped the corruption that was in the world through lust. And a second point, and we're going to connect this with what Peter says again in verse 20. This escape from the corruption that was in the world through lust, from sin, from the consequences of sin, from the condemnation of sin, had come through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These being spoken of here were those who had come to have, who came to have that knowledge. Those who had learned, those who had heard, those who had believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 there in verses 1 through 3. Here we see that the Apostle Paul writes of some who had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And because of that, even though they were zealous, they were lost because they had not attained to God's righteousness. In John chapter 6, in verses 44 and 45, here Jesus tells us how it is that God draws men to Himself. And that is through the process of hearing, of teaching, of learning. That those with good and honest hearts will be drawn to Him. He says here in verse 44 of John chapter 6, no man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And by the way, if one were drawn by some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't this be really a pretty good place to teach it? As Jesus is talking about how men are drawn to the Father, being raised up the last day. Well, what does He say in verse 45? He says this, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. Who are these people that Peter is talking about here? These are people who had heard the gospel. They had learned it. They had believed it. They had obeyed it. Like those in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. You know, the Corinthians were told there, hearing, believed, and they obeyed. They were baptized. I want to make this point for a moment. The knowledge that Peter is talking about here is more than just intellectual knowledge. It's more than just the accumulation of facts about Jesus. But it involves beginning a relationship with God, with Jesus, being baptized into Him, being joined spiritually to Him or with Him. Look with me just for a moment, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 6 and there verse 4. I think we find a very similar statement being made here and in a similar kind of context of the possibility of apostasy, where the Hebrew writer says this. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Here are those who come to a knowledge. Not only that, but they were obedient. He says, we were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And so Peter's talking about those who had escaped the corruption as in the world through lust, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. And he makes the point, and we'll go back to this toward the end of our study this evening, that we must grow in knowledge in order to persevere. Thirdly, let's make this point that Peter is talking about those who had known the way of righteousness. If you go back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 2, these were those who had known the way of righteousness because he says here, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. They had known it in that they had been made righteous. They'd been made righteous because their sins have been forgiven. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. There we see that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in verse 17, Paul gives us the reason for that. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I don't think there he's talking about the fact that God is righteous, although we know that. God is righteous. But what he's saying here is that God's way to make you righteous and me righteous is revealed in the gospel. They had known that way because they had obedient. They had been obedient. They had received forgiveness of their sins. They had begun walking in a way that was righteous. Peter speaks of it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 as the way of truth. Because of these false teachers, the way of truth was being evil spoken of. It's spoken of in verse 15 here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 as the right way. These people had started walking in the right way. And you know what that means? That means they had started walking in the narrow way that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, there in verses 13 and 14, where He presents two ways, two gates, two destinations. One is a narrow way, entered through a straight gate that leads to life eternal. They had started walking that way. Well, what does the Apostle Peter establish here in this text? That those of whom he is speaking had obeyed the gospel. They were Christians. They had begun walking the right way. That makes this an important passage for you and I, doesn't it? Because it addresses a danger that we face. What is that danger? What had these individuals done? Well, we'll look at it again from three standpoints, as the Apostle Peter does here in this text. First of all, there again in the 20th verse of 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, they had become entangled. Verse 20 again, he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. What does it say? Here are people who had left sin, who had escaped the pollutions of the world, who now have returned to sin. They've returned to their old way of life. Take someone who escapes the prison. They don't want to return, do they? Now, you know, Josh will come, you know, after him with his canine corps and so on, but they don't want to go back. But what had these people done? They've returned to that from which they had escaped. Their sin, their lust, their corruption. They had again become meshed in the things from which they had escaped. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning there in verse 2, and he's talking about the past life that had been led by these people here, and he says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Here the Apostle Peter is talking about the pressure that Christians may face from their former friends, their former associates, because they don't go back into the drinking, the partying, the carousing, the fornication, the adultery, the drugs, whatever it might have been that they've been guilty of. But here he's talking about people who had returned to that. And you know, sometimes Christians fall away. They allow themselves to be pulled away, not only by things that are sinful and evil in and of themselves, but sometimes simply because they allow themselves to become choked, as Jesus says in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, for the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. That they allow themselves to become entangled in those things. Things of a social or secular or recreational nature. Or maybe that they just have a career that overpowers them, that chokes out their spirituality. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here verse 4. And the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, no man that warreth. We understand what kind of war he's talking about here. He's talking about spiritual conflict. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What had these done? They had gone back into their old way of life. They had become entangled in that. And they're in a lost condition. A second way that he describes that is this. They had been overcome. That's simply what he says there as we look at that verse again, verse 20. And are overcome. Entangled again and overcome. That word overcome means that they had been defeated. They had been overtaken They had been conquered by their own lust. And obviously we understand the source of that. It's Satan. It's the devil, who is a roaring lion, who walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. What had they done? They'd become entangled. They'd allowed themselves to be overcome again. And they had turned from the holy commandment that had been delivered unto them. Here are people who heard the gospel. They believed it. Out of honest, good, open hearts, they obeyed it. And then they turned away from it. They turned their backs on it. They walked away. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." I think it's referred to there as the holy commandment, not only because God's word is holy, it's absolutely holy, but because it was the commandment that could make them holy, that could make them righteous. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 17 and said there, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, Ephesians 5 and verse 26, here Paul reminds these Ephesian Christians that Jesus sanctified the church. He cleansed it with the washing of water by the word. The word commanded the washing of water. And they had been subjected to that. They had obeyed that. But they had turned away from that in which they had begun walking. That reference there is wrong. If you find five chapters in 2 Timothy, I want your Bible. Well, it's a collector's item. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, there we see an example of that. "As for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He had turned his back on the holy commandment. And we're warned of that in so many places. One of those is in this context here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Peter says there, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so there we see the necessity of continuing to grow. And then thirdly, what was their condition? Here we get to the title of the lesson, don't we? When you looked at that title this evening, and when I wrote it, I thought, that's not the prettiest title of a sermon I ever wrote. It's not the most appealing, but I think it really pretty much hits the message that the Apostle Peter is stating for us right here as he illustrates the state of those who turn back, who are overcome, who once again are enmeshed in the corruption of sin and of lust. And he does it in terms of two very discomforting, two very unpleasant pictures, doesn't he? Of sick dogs and dirty pigs, we might say. What is the condition? What is our condition if we obey the gospel and then we turn our backs on it? We turn our backs on that holy commandment. We allow ourselves to be overcome again with the corruption and lust that is in the world. 22nd verse addresses it, really the latter part of verse 21 and then verse 22. And we're going to work backwards as we look at this here. In verse 22 he says this, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Have you ever seen a pig farm, a hog farm? Some have and some haven't. I don't know that they're particularly pretty when they're clean, but they're really a mess when they're muddy, aren't they? When they're dirty, when they're filthy, when they've been rolling around in the mire. That doesn't present the prettiest picture to our minds. The Apostle Peter says here, when you turn back to sin, you're like that pig, you're like that sow that was washed and then returned to the mud. And by the way, I'll give you a little challenge here. Look up that word that's translated mud, perhaps in your translation. Do a word study on it. It can be interpreted in some other ways as well that give it an even more revolting kind of meaning. But you're like that pig that's been, you've been cleansed. You've been, and we understand the application, don't we? You've been washed by the blood of Christ. You've become clean. And when you go back to sin, you're like a pig. It goes back to the mire, that goes back to the mud, and begins wallowing around again. He gives a second illustration. And I think all of us would agree this one is more unpleasant than the first one. You know, I thought about, just very quickly flashed through my mind, well, why don't you put a picture of a clean pig and a dirty pig on the screen? And if you do that, you're going to have to put the dog up there. And the dog returning to his vomit. And I just decided I wouldn't do that this evening. You know, maybe if I preach this point again, we'll just do that. But that's the picture that Peter puts in our mind's eye, isn't it? That's a disgusting sight. It's not pleasant to think about. I decided not to do that to you this evening, to put that picture up there. Most of us have probably seen it. Here's the dog that vomits out some poison, some impurity that's been in its system. And then it goes and it eats that again. I can't think of too many things more revolting than that picture right there. And Peter says, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to God. When you're cleansed from sin and you turn back to that way of corruption, that ungodly life. And that's how we need to view sin. And that's how we need to think of it. If after we become Christians, we see something and we think, you know, I might like to go back to that again. I might like to try that again. Maybe just once. It's not going to hurt. We need to have this picture in our mind's eye here. When it comes to the sin of someone else, you know, we need to have love and compassion for the sinner. But we need to have compassion because of the state that they've placed himself in. This is God's view of that sin. It illustrates the revolting nature of return to sin. And then thirdly, he says this. He says, the latter end is worse than the beginning. We've worked our way backwards here in verses 22 and back to 21 and then back up to verse 20. The latter part of verse 20 and says, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Somebody says, well, how can that be? How can it be said that their end is now worse than what it was before they obeyed the gospel? Isn't it the same? Weren't they lost before they became Christians? Oh, sure they were. Aren't they lost now at this point since they've gone back to sin? Sure they are. How can it be said then that that is worse? I think it's said in this sense. The latter. The one who obeyed the gospel. The one who began to walk in the right way. And then turned their back on that. Has turned his back or her back. On the only source of forgiveness. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. They turned their back now on something they knew. Something through which they were enlightened. The only message that produces saving faith is the gospel of Christ. They've turned their back on the only Savior, the only Lord and Savior. They've willfully chosen to do that now. Harder for a person to return from that state so many times than for one who has never known the way to hear it and believe it and embrace it with an open and good heart. I think perhaps that is the sense in which the Apostle Peter here is saying that the latter end with them is worse than the beginning. Here's the warning. Here's the lesson for us tonight. Let's go just for a moment briefly to 1 Peter chapter 1 and begin reading here in verse 5 and go through verse 11. Then the study will be yours tonight. I think I said 1 Peter. I mean 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 11. The Apostle Peter in this epistle not only shows us the danger of apostasy and the terrible condition that one enters when they fall away from the Lord and they fall from grace, but he gives the preventive here. He tells us how to avoid that. He says starting in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Peter's key? What's his preventative here? He says, continue to grow. Don't stop. Don't regress. Don't go backwards. Continue to grow in all of these things here. And then in verse 8, he begins to tell us what the result of that kind of growth will be. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then beginning in verse 9, he shows the result of turning our back on those things. He says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Study this evening hasn't been one of first principles. It's been one of some basic principles for those of us who are Christians, but not first principles for those who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're here and you recognize your need to become a Christian, a child of God tonight, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, then why won't you do that this evening? Believe the gospel. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. And then grow. Study. Strive. Continue in those things that you learn and the things you will learn. Maybe those here this evening who, having taken that step maybe years ago, recognize that you'd need to go back to some of those basic principles, growing in those attributes that the Apostle Peter writes about right there in that first chapter. Or maybe you've done things that put you in a situation where you need to make your life right in God's sight, maybe even in a public way. If we can help you in any of those things, won't you come this evening as we stand and as we sing?